Well, as Simon mentioned, we're continuing on this evening in these passages in Matthew's Gospel as Jesus helps us to remember what the kingdom is and reminds us what it is to join and what it is to be part of his kingdom. My name's Gavin. I'm one of the ministers here at St. Thomas, and a very warm welcome to you, and a warm welcome especially if you're visiting with us tonight. Perhaps you've been brought along, or perhaps more appropriately been dragged along by a friend to church tonight. It's wonderful that you're here. It may be that you don't believe all this stuff yet. You're just checking out. It's great that you've joined us. But let you into a little insider's secret. One of the great puzzles and one of the great confusions of Christians is why on earth their friends and family they love don't become Christians. It's one of the great puzzles and sadnesses of the Christian life. The offer is so wonderful. The forgiveness that God offers is so free. The relationship with our Creator God, a life now lived with understanding and purpose, having left the meaninglessness behind, that life is so rich, not always perfect, but so rich and authentic. And the experience of that life with Jesus is so transforming that we just don't get why people say no. And so Christians, if they really believe what they believe, are so deeply saddened and confused by the lack of belief amongst their family and friends. Not because we just want you to join our team and boost the numbers and the offertory. That would be nice. Or not just because we want you to admit that we're right, but because we love you and care for you. It's actually this reality, this issue that Jesus speaks into tonight through this part of his word. You see, at the very end of the passage that Jesus says, right at the end of this parable we're going to look at, Jesus says, verse 14, many are invited, but few are chosen. I'm going to pray, and then we'll look at this part of God's word together. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that as we read it, you might use it to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to change us. We pray that this passage, your word, might give us hope, and that it might send us out of this place, equipped to serve you in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over summer, as I mentioned, we've been hearing about these parables that all begin in this way. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he tells a story. Here's what living under the rule and the reign of Jesus will look like. Let me give you a picture of the rule and the reign of Jesus. And here in Matthew 22, the passage that Rach just read for us, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus, is like a royal feast. Like a royal wedding banquet. And how do you get into this royal wedding banquet? By hearing the invitation and responding rightly. It's actually a really simple parable, despite the fact that Simon tried to make it sound confusing a moment ago. With a few questions that it leaves us with, and a powerful exhortation for us to leave this place and to do something with it. Let me just look very quickly with you at this parable, and then we're going to come up with three things that I want us to notice. Look at the parable that Jesus told. Verse 3, we're told there's a king who invites guests to the wedding banquet of his son. He sends one group of servants out to let the invitees know that there's a feast coming, to get ready. In the ancient world, it was a little bit harder to plan something like this. You couldn't just put a date in the calendar and say, on this date, on this time, turn up, there's a wedding happening. It was uncertain about when the provisions would come, when the cattle would be ready to be sacrificed and eaten. And so the invitation would go out and they'd say, not so much save a date, but don't put anything in your calendar in the next couple of months that you can't get out of. Because this feast is coming and you do not want to miss this. And then when everything was ready, when the animals had been sacrificed, when the provisions had arrived, they'd send out a second invitation and they'd say, right now, it's on. The time has come. Come to the party. And this here is an unmissable event, the royal wedding of the king's son. Westminster Abbey, and come to the feast afterwards at Kensington Palace. What an invitation. But then in the parable we get the first shock. They've been warned, the party's coming, yet now, at the moment that the invitation goes out, they refuse to come. Well, the patient and gracious king, perhaps thinking there's been some sort of misunderstanding, sends another invitation. Guys, this is the long-awaited royal wedding party. This is the event not to be missed. Come now. And he tantalises them with even more details. You see that in verse 4? I prepared the dinner. The oxen, I don't know how tasty oxen are, but I'm sure a king could do something with them. The oxen, has anyone here ever eaten oxen? No, either have I. Oxen have been sacrificed, the cattle have been butchered, everything is ready. It's on the spit, the fat is glistening, everything has been seasoned, come and eat this feast. But once again, the servants are met with rejection. Some just ignore the servants. They go about their own business of their week and their work, but then others get aggressive. They grab hold of the servants of the king and mock them and abuse them, and in the end they lynch them, take them out and kill them. And what did these servants do? They did nothing except bring an invitation to a wonderful, extravagant feast, and yet they're killed. What a crazy, irrational, ungrateful, perverse response this is. In the face of such generosity, in the face of such patience, that they would say no and they would so mistreat and kill these servants is staggering, isn't it? And so the next time the king doesn't send servants but soldiers, and he kills them and destroys their city. But the king says, the party must go on, my son must be honoured. The A-list have rejected the invitation, and they showed by their response that they didn't deserve to come. And so now he says, go and invite anyone who will come. Go to the street corners, invite the good, invite the bad, invite the well-to-do and the bottom of the heap. Invite them all, anyone who will listen. And they come, and the wedding is a joyous feast and celebration of the son. That sounds like a good ending to the story, doesn't it? But there's a twist at the end of this parable. Because the king sees one of these guests not dressed for the feast. He's been invited, but he's made no effort to get ready. No suit, he arrives like he's heading to an Australia Day barbecue, not a royal wedding. Shorts, tank top, sandals. And that simply will not do. He's taken outside and thrown into the alley. Now, at that point of Jesus' parable, we're left asking ourselves, what is going on here? What is the point that Jesus is making? At one level, it's crystal clear. The kingdom of God is like this. It's like an amazing invitation that you need to respond to in order to receive. And those who first heard Jesus' parable would have known exactly who he had in line, who he was eyeballing when he told this parable. Look with me again at some of the verses that came before this. But back at the very beginning of the chapter, the first verse that Rachel read, chapter 22, verse 1, we're told Jesus spoke to them. Again, in parables, who is the them that Jesus is speaking to? Well, if you go back to the very end of the last chapter, you see who the them is. The chief priests and the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders. They knew that Jesus spoke these parables against them, and they were offended, and they were looking for a way to lynch, to kill Jesus. But they were afraid of the crowd. Jesus has been teaching in the temple courts. The religious leaders had challenged Jesus. They tried to unseat him. They tried to put him away. And now Jesus returns fire, and he returns fire with these parables. And if you look what happens straight after the passage that we read, the very next verse, verse 15 of chapter 22, the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. See, when Jesus is telling this parable, he's not first of all telling it to us here at St. Thomas's in the 21st century. He's telling it to the Jewish religious leaders who are standing there in front of him. The ones who had heard the invitation. The Jewish people who for centuries had had that invitation up on their mantelpiece. There is a party coming. The king is coming. Moses had told them. The prophets had warned them. David had seen it and sung of this king. The invitation has been sitting there on the mantelpiece for centuries, for generations, and now the king, the Christ, the Messiah, is here standing in front of them. The God of the universe is saying to them, right, now is the moment for you to put your trust in the Son. Now is the moment for you to come and take this kingdom, be part of this wonderful life, this abundant life and feast. And what are they doing? Some ignore Jesus, and others seek to kill him. And so the invitation, the call of the gospel, now goes out to anyone who will listen. And as you and I are sitting here tonight, I take it that almost all of us sitting here tonight are Gentiles, we are very grateful for this part of the parable. You and I are the rabble that got invited as the B-list to the party. We're the good, we're the bad, we're the guys out on the street corner. The servants have gone out and have called in because God's ancient people rejected their king, and now we hear the invitation and are called into this party that was never for us. And yet God graciously invites us. But this is not just a parable with significance for them then, for the gospel going to the nations. I want us to notice three things for us tonight. First of all, I want us to see the staggeringly generous character of this God who makes this invitation, who invites us to such a life. Secondly, I want to see the three irrational and tragic responses to this. And thirdly, the only right response. So think with me about the staggeringly gracious and generous character of God. God is no miser. He wants his banquet hall, he wants his heaven to be filled. And the invitation goes out. None of us deserve a place in this kingdom. None of us have earned the invitation to the royal wedding. Yet the gracious, generous character of God, he patiently calls us all to this life. And he gives each of us opportunity after opportunity. By his world that we see the hand of God in creation. By his word that is preached to us. By his people that give testimony to transformed lives. Time after time, God is calling us, calling this city to come and be part of this feast. And it may be that even tonight, God has called you here tonight to give you another chance to hear and respond. You've said no so many times, but here tonight, God is calling you again. What a gracious God he is. And what a festival, what a feast he's calling us to. See how the Christian life is described here? Yes, you can talk about the Christian life as a battle. Yes, the Christian life is a struggle. Those things are true. And yet here the Christian life is described as a feast. It's likened to the banquet of a royal wedding. We need to remember that as believers. the reality, even only partially experienced now, and the goal of the Christian life is a feast of fellowship with the God of the universe and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We experience that now in part and one day in full. That's what the prophet saw, Isaiah 25. Isaiah looked forward to the future and he says this: on that mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a rich feast of food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. That's the Christian life. That's the image we need to have in our minds. Or John, in his Revelation, Revelation 19, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And yet, despite this invitation, despite this abundant life that God calls us to, there are three tragic responses in this parable. And we see these all today. And you know people who fit these descriptions. You may fit one of these descriptions here tonight. There are those who just ignore the invitation. Am I allowed to say this on Australia Day? But I think this is probably the typical Australian response. Apathetic, distracted by the things of this world. They paid no attention. One went off to his field, another to his business. The here and now just clouds out this invitation. You would scarcely think it's possible that something could so distract us from this life, from this feast, from this invitation, and yet so much does. I grew up on the Northern Beaches, and I once remember a minister saying about ministry there, "It's hard to do ministry here because it's hard to convince people to live for heaven when they're living on the Northern Beaches." I don't think it's just true there. I think it's true in Australia. When people live lives like they can live here, enjoying the beauty of this world, the wealth that God can shower upon us, the wonderful relationships, when life is going so well and everything is so busy, the invitation can just sit up on the mantelpiece, safely ignored. It often does take the tragedies of life to bring people to the gospel, doesn't it? For their world to come crumbling down. Well, the second response, the second tragic response is aggression and abuse. Anger at the claims, anger at our perceived intolerance of their beliefs. Anger that we could call people to leave a life behind and follow this king. Anger that they might take out on us in all sorts of ways, from the passive-aggressive to the exclusion to the mocking. And it's not in this country nearly as direct as the persecution that Christian brothers are enduring right now. I've got friends in this congregation here right now who I know have had family and friends who have endured savage persecution for their faith. We don't experience that right now in this country, and yet the subtle, the passive, the exclusion can feel just as painful. So there's the apathetic, too busy, the aggressive, angry. There's a variation in that form of opposition, but no variation in the fact of the opposition. The invitation still gets rejected. Difference in the degree of opposition, but no difference in the offence to the king. The Aussie, like my brother, who apathetic to the gospel, has heard it so many times. Not angry, I think he's got an angry bone in his body about the gospel. But he just ignores it. The aggression, the anger, still offensive to the king, the apathy still offensive to the king. And how does God react right now to this rejection? Well, like in the parable, he says, one day I'm going to come with rage and destruction and tear and burn down their city. But for now, he keeps on inviting, keeps on giving people another chance. And there are those here tonight who in the last year have heard and accepted that invitation. And what a joy that is. God will have his kingdom full. He'll have his son glorified. He'll have those who will share in this rich feast. But did you notice the third tragic response? It's there at the end in this guy who comes in underdressed and is thrown out. It's the guy in thongs at the wedding. Here is the one who turns up, who responds to the invitation, who says yes, but then remains unchanged and unprepared. See, the clothing, what is this clothing that he's supposed to be wearing? What is the reason he's kicked out? Some say, well, this is the righteousness that's the gift from Jesus. But listen to how this same feast is described in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 verse 9, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. But in the verse right before that, we read about those who are there at the wedding feast. Here's how they clothed. Revelation 19, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her, the church, to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. So this clothing is at the same time a gift from God by his Spirit as he transforms us, and the righteous acts that we do as God's people, the transformed holy lives that we live. So the gospel invitation goes out. We're called to respond to it, but it must not, it cannot leave us unchanged. This one, this man is the one who comes, but comes on their own basis. They hear the call, come as you are. And then they say, and that's how I'll stay. Come as you are, stay as you are. Jesus says, out the back into the alley you'll go. I wonder whether this is the sharp edge of the parable for us tonight, for many of us. We want the salvation, we want the feast, and yet we want to keep on living life our own way. Jesus simply says that cannot happen. Jesus does want us to come. He does want us in right relationship with the King. But when we come to Jesus, he will change us. Responding yes to the invitation brings us into relationship with God. But if that relationship with God is not transforming us to make us more like Jesus, then it's not real relationship with God through Jesus. You might have been here for years. But unless you are seeing change in your life, not perfection in your life, but unless you're seeing progress in your life, it may be that you are fooling yourself that you've accepted Jesus. It may be that tonight is the night that you realise that you need to submit your life truly to the King of this kingdom. And say, not just I accept the feast, but I also accept the transformed life that you're going to work in me. So this is the right response, the only right response. We say to this King Jesus, it's incredible that you should invite me to this feast. The word goes out like the seed sown in the field, and like the treasure without price, we give up everything. We say, I'm going to put everything below this invitation. All my goals, all my aspirations, all my beliefs, all the ethics I've been raised with, all the toxic friendships, I'm going to put them aside. I'm going to follow Jesus. I believe that you died so that I could be forgiven. I'm willing that you'll change me into the man, into the woman who wants to obey you. And as those who've heard, and this is the movement of the whole of Matthew's gospel. Remember where Matthew's gospel ends up? It ends up with Jesus standing on a mountain, saying to his servants, go and call people in. Go and call people from every nation that they might become disciples of this King. It's the same invitation that Jesus speaks about in this parable. The generous king sending his servants to call anyone who'll come. But not stay as you are, hear and become disciples, followers of Jesus. So today's Australia Day, and on 26th of January 1788, the First Fleet, as you'd know, lands at Circular Quay. I read this week there was 1,030 people on board, 753 convicts and their children. And on board one of the boats, the Golden Grove, was the chaplain of that colony, this colony, Richard Johnson, with his new wife Mary, fresh from their 8-month honeymoon cruise. And Richard Johnson's standing there on the Golden Grove as they come in through the heads, through the influence of two great Christian men. John Newton, author of Amazing Grace and author of the words of the hymn we sang right before this talk, and William Wilberforce, the Member of Parliament who campaigned to end slavery. Those two men had lobbied the Prime Minister to send a chaplain with this First Fleet. And John Newton had recruited the young, bright evangelical Richard Johnson to be that man. And a year before he left, John Newton wrote these verses for Johnson, verses by way of commissioning. It's a hymn. This is what he wrote. A personal sending out of Richard Johnson into this colony. The Lord who sends thee hence will be thine aid. In vain thee, at thee the lion, danger roars. His arm and love shall keep thee undismayed on tempest-tossed seas and savage shores. Go, bear the Saviour's name to lands unknown. Tell to the southern world his wondrous grace. An energy divine thy words shall own and draw their untaught ears to seek his face. Many in quest of gold or empty fame would compass earth or venture near the poles. But how much nobler thy reward and aim to spread his praise and win immortal souls. Here's a hymn written for the evangelisation, a prayer for the evangelisation of the southern oceans through Sydney, through Australia. Many quest for gold as they travel the seas. Many quest for fame. He says, go and bring the word of God to spread God's praise and win immortal souls. And Richard Johnson was a Bible-believing, hard-working, faithful minister, but it was tough work. And those few short years in the colony broke Richard Johnson. In the midst of his ministry, John Newton wrote him another letter. I've not been disheartened by your apparent want of success. You are sent to New Holland, which I'm glad they didn't keep as the name of this country, not to sow salad seeds, but to plant acorns. And your labour will not be lost. Though the first appearances may be very small and your progress very slow, you are, I trust, planting for the next century. I have a good hope that your oaks will one day spring up and flourish and produce other acorns, which in due time will take root and spread among the islands and nations in the Southern Ocean. Indeed they did. Not just in this century, not just in the last century, but in the century we now stand in, that seed has gone out and flourished. And as Newton sent Johnson so many years ago and said, go, Jesus says to us, his servants, go. Go not in quest of gold or empty fame, but go to spread his praise and win immortal souls. But even as we go with the realism of this parable. Many are invited, but few are chosen. How about I pray? Our Father, we pray that in our lifetime we may see a revival of your word, your gospel in this city and this country, that we might see many invited and many come. We pray, Lord, that you might use us here as your people to spread your fame, your word and your praise in this place. We thank you for the hope that Newton and Johnson shared for this city, this colony and this country. We thank you that in some ways that has been realised, and yet we long for more. We long for more to hear and obey. We long for more of our family and friends to submit their lives to the Lord Jesus. We pray tonight that even there may be some here tonight who grow and hear and understand and respond to this call. Our Father, we look forward to that day, to that feast. We rejoice in your gracious character that you would call us, that you would enable us to respond, that you would give us the gift of faith to respond to this invitation. And as we go as your people, bringing your word to this city, to this country, to this world, remember, help us to remember the feast, the glory, and the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill us with faith, fill us with confidence that you are good and that you work through us by your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.